Lovely to see you all tonight. Thanks so much for coming. If you have a Bible, could you turn to Genesis, please? Genesis and chapter 28 tonight. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, and we'll start reading at verse 10. It should be on the screen. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And when he came to a certain place, he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer, please. And you pray with me. I believe that this is God's word. I believe that God can speak through his word. And so maybe you're here tonight and you're searching. You're asking questions. I believe that God can speak to you tonight. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you're maybe not where you should. And you know you should be. I believe that God can speak to you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling and you need a word from the Lord. God can speak to you tonight. I believe that this is not just whittling away an hour. Not that I'm going to speak for an hour. But this is not worthless. It's not meaningless. I believe God's here. I believe he's going to show up. And he could to you. So you pray with me. Let's come to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can draw to you, Lord, tonight. We're thankful that this is your word. And Lord, we just pray that as I simply explain it tonight, Lord, I pray that you may do something extraordinary, that you may do something, Lord, that you may put your finger on people's hearts tonight, and Lord, that you may lead some to salvation, you may lead some to deliverance, you may lead some to being healed. Lord, we just pray that you may work tonight in our hearts. And Lord, open heaven for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created everything. But in Genesis 3, we have the record of what's called the fall, that men fell from grace, they disobeyed God. But it is of interest how it happened, and it should be noted how it happened, that it came through the devil. And what the devil did was the devil got in Eve. And what I mean is this, is that the devil brought Eve to the tree, or Eve was hanging about the tree, that God had commanded them not to touch. And the devil said, well, what about it? And the way the Bible says it is this, Eve, first of all, she saw the tree. From her eyes, she saw it. And she saw that it was good for food. Now, what's that affecting? She saw it, now, right? And then it gets into her mind. And her mind starts to weigh up the morality of it. Now, that's her mind. The devil was able to penetrate her mind or open her up to think in a certain way. Then the Bible says that it delighted the eyes. Now that's the emotions overcome her. So the mind and then the emotions and then finally the Bible says that it desired to make one wise. Got her will. And so what the devil did was the devil got in her by tempting her through the mind to the emotions to the will. Interestingly, it's the opposite of what, if we want to come to God, it's actually the opposite way. The world will see love the opposite way. The world will see everything driven the opposite way. If you go, the devil got in her. Mind, emotions, will. Now, what is interesting is this. Is that whenever you look to the New Testament, you meet a man called Ananias. And Ananias had a similar kind of temptation. Ananias wanted to serve the Lord. He had a great desire to do that. But what... You are a good man. Lord bless you. Make his face to shine upon you. Ananias. He wanted to do well for the Lord, so he actually sold all of his property, him and his wife, they got together, but whenever it came to the crux of it, they actually kept a bit back. But they told everyone that they had sold everything and they'd given everything, and so whenever they give their money over, they were saying, but we have given everything to the Lord when they kept it back. Now, the Lord knows everything, and whenever Peter came face to face with this man, Ananias, this is what he says. Why has Satan so filled your heart? Now remember Eve, mind, emotions, will. That's what constitutes your heart in the Bible. When the Bible talks about your heart, that's what it means. It means your mind, your emotions, and your will. And the devil got in them. Can you see that? Now why do I lay that before you? Well, Genesis 2 will tell us, Genesis 2, 3, and 4 will talk about how creation came about and what life was about. So it'll involve things like work. It'll involve things like relationships. And it'll involve, particularly in chapter 4, brotherly love and how it went absolutely wrong. So God gave all of these things as a good thing, and the devil turned them upside down and everything went amiss. But what we see in the story of Jacob is actually work. Life, work. We see relationships, we see brotherly love, we see Jacob and Esau and how they're actually brought together. We see work in its right place, we see relationships in the right place, we see brotherly affection in its right place. Now, I'm laying that before you because the Bible is doing something, and it's doing this. Is that in Genesis, the devil wanted to get in to Eve to destroy them. But in the story of Jacob, God wants to get in the man to make him live. And what I mean is this. There are two times in the life of Jacob where God really breaks into the life. Number one, what we're going to think about tonight, is a place called Bethel. Means the house of God. But in 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at Penuel, where God really breaks into his life again. And if you were to compare them and think about them, it tells you exactly what Jacob was doing and what God wanted to do. Bethel means the house of God. That's an inanimate object, but God filled it. Okay. Penuel means the face of God. At Bethel, we'll see God was at a distance. He was at the top of the ladder. In Penuel, God comes down as an angel and wrestles with Jacob. At Bethel, we'll see that Jacob, what he does is he gets a bit of stone and he puts it up and he anoints it with oil. And that is a symbol and that is remembered from generations to generations, that pillar. Something external to the man. In Penuel, what God does in the angel is that God wounds Jacob's hip, knocks it out of joint. But what is actually recorded is that everyone in Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip of an animal, because it was knocked out of joint. And so what is being remembered is not something external like a pillar, but an inner working of God in the man.
And what's my point? My point is this. What do you think Christianity is? Do you think Christianity is something exterior, something that you just do, a kind of do's and don'ts, dutiful turn up, kind of once a week, go through a religious kind of ordinance and mess, and it doesn't really affect you. You can keep God at a distance. You know, that's what Jacob is doing. Christianity is nothing like that. And if you're here tonight, and that is you, if you're here tonight and Christianity is something ethereal to you, something distant to you, that God's at the top of the ladder away from you, listen, that is not Christianity. And the likelihood is that you are not saved tonight. Christianity deeply affects the person. And not only that, we'll see tonight that God is not distant, but God comes into the person. We'll see tonight that God wants in humanity, and how? We'll see tonight that God gets into humanity and flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus. We meet Jacob tonight in chapter 28. He's a bit of a swindler, a bit of a scoundrel, but there's something really good about Jacob. He's a wee bit of an enigma. He wants good, but he just goes about it the wrong way. So we noted last week that he stole the birthright from his brother. But then in the chapter 27, you get a pretty amusing story with a man called Isaac. And Isaac's the father of Jacob and Esau. And Esau was going to get the blessing. Isaac was going to die, and Esau was going to get the blessing. But Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife and the two boys' mother, she's wily and she wants the best for her son Jacob. And she says, hold on, let's do this. Esau's away out to get some food for the father. And Rebekah says, right, that's I'll go on, I'll get a wee bit of goat hair, and we'll put a bit of goat hair on you, because Jacob was nice and smooth, and Esau was ginger and hairy. And so we'll do that. And we'll give you Esau's clothes. And so you'll smell like Esau, and you'll feel like Esau. And whenever Isaac comes to bless, he'll bless you. And this actually worked. And Isaac, he actually used all his five senses for the wrong. He couldn't really see because he was blind. He tasted the food, he smelled the garments, he tasted, I could have said that already, haven't I? He heard the voice, what am I missing? Touch, and he felt it. All of the five senses used, but not a spiritual sense. It's a lesson on what blessing truly is. Sometimes you feel it, but not necessarily. And he got it, and he got the blessing, and he robbed his brother not only of his birthright, but of his blessing. And now Esau is fuming. I don't want to say that he's a ginger person with a temper, but okay, and we find that funny. No more ginger jokes. I made one last week. That's it. temper, and he was fuming, as you would be. And what happened was he wanted to kill Jacob. He said, I will be comforted by the death of Jacob. And so his mom steps in again. His mom says, you better get out of here. And his dad comes to him, and his dad says, you better get out of here. And his dad wants him to get a wife. And his mom wants him to save his life, because she doesn't want him to die. He's about 65 at this point. And he goes and he comes to this place called Bethel, finding nowhere. He's probably been traveling two nights. This is maybe his third night. And he lays his head down. He can't find a tent to camp in or anything like that. He lies out under the stars, and he gets a pillar, whether he uses it for a pillar or for a pillow, or he puts it beside him for protection, and he falls asleep. And I think it's such a picture, because Jacob was a good guy. He was a busy guy. He was a worker. He was adventurous. He was a go-getter, and you couldn't get him still. Couldn't get him still, but God got him still. God got him still, and he slept. And God comes to him, as we'll see in a second. But as I thought about that, you know, you might be here tonight, and you are a go-getter, you're a worker, you put yourself to everything under the sun, and you're not still. You know, you'll never truly hear from God if you're not still. There's a man called Fred Colvin, and he planted about 30 churches or so in Switzerland, an amazing evangelist. But I'll never forget the story he told us about. He was sitting down with a businessman, and the businessman was just, he was go-getter, like working 70 hours a week, I was kind of a constant for him. And he said this, I wrote it down, he said this. He said, the factory chimneys and the whistles are too noisy for you to hear God. I said again, the factory chimneys and the whistles are too noisy for you to hear God. And what he meant was that he was just so busy and he was active and he was working and he just had never in his life sat down to actually think about God. There was a philosopher a while ago and he said, if we had no TV and no radio, at that time he was talking, no TV and no radio, I'm not against them, but get what I'm saying. If we had no TV and no radio, that more people would believe in God. Because they're amusement. And amusement means, muses think, amusement means not to think. That's what it is. If more people actually took time to think, to get alone with God, to say, right, what are you there? To think about the issues, more people would actually believe in God. Why? Because the evidence is just so convincing. And if you're here tonight and you have questions, big questions, please talk to me after. Because the evidence is just so convincing that God exists. He sees a dream. God comes into a dream. And the writer of Genesis actually breaks it up for us with this word, behold. He sees three things, first of all. Notice what he says. Behold, a ladder set up on earth whose top reached to the heavens. I'm not sure if you've all had a dream. Dreams can kind of stick with you. Weirdly, I had a dream this morning and it stuck with me. A couple of people were ganging up on me and were telling things about me. And I actually felt mad. And when I woke up, I felt mad. And for the first couple of hours, I felt mad. It didn't happen, hopefully. But I felt mad. Dreams can stick with you. But this is happening in the dream. Behold, there was a ladder set up on earth whose top reached to heaven. What's happening here? For the first time in Jacob's life, Jacob is seeing that there is another world. There's another reality, and actually it's the real reality. If this universe is the created, where's the real? Heaven is the real. And for the first time ever, this guy sees that there's more to life than work. There's more to life than getting a wife. There's more to life than kids. This guy sees that there's something else, something after. And the Bible constantly calls this the unseen, the unseen. And can I remind you tonight that there is more to life than this? There's more to life than material here. This is not all that we do. How awful would it be if this was all? Because some of our lives are tough. I tell you, it's good that there's going to be another world. And the first thing that God taught Jacob was that there is another world. Look at the next thing he teaches him. Behold, there was a ladder set up in heaven, the top of which reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This was God's workforce. That's a good lesson to a man who is a worker, eh? God's workforce, ascending, going out from God and coming back to God. Doing God's messages and messages in the true kingdom. But then thirdly, and behold, the Lord stood. And if I was writing this, or if I was making this up, I would say, the Lord stood and rained down on him judgment. Wouldn't that be it? No. Notice what the Lord, he goes on to say, and he goes on to say in two parts. Notice it there in in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread abroad to the west and the east, and so forth and so forth, and you'll bless all nations. This is a kind of a rehashing of the promise given to Abraham in chapter 12. It was then covenanted, and I want us to see that. God took Abraham aside, and he made a covenant with him, an agreement with him, and a promise with him. Not just a promise, but a legal statement. God made that with Abraham, that this was going to happen. And three things, covenantal promises. The land, that the land would be given to them. That there would see that all of them would have children, and the children would have offspring after that. And then the nations would be blessed. Why was Abraham taken out and Isaac and Jacob taken out? Why were they taken out? They were taken out so they could, God could be a blessing to the world. God wanted to make a nation so that God could speak to the nation and the world could be blessed through that. And you know, as I was thinking about this today, do you know what? I think the majority of us here are Gentiles. That's people who aren't Jews. And you know what God has done through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel? He sent the Christ. Jesus came. Died, buried, risen again. And his message went out to the world. And millions and billions of Gentiles now come to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think that's staggering. Do you know what? It's actually a proof that the story that we're reading, it's not just some kind of myth or allegory. The story that we are reading is actually real history. That God actually appeared to this man and says, I will use you to be a blessing to the world. And you here tonight, if you are a Christian, you are the result of this. That you as a Gentile, person who's not a Jew, now call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think that's crazy. Brilliant. But not only covenantal promises, secondly, personal promises. Notice verse 15. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Not only covenantal promises, but direct promises to Jacob. Promise of God's presence, of God's protection, and of God's promise. Huge moment in Jacob's life. Now, why is Bethel so important? Bethel is so important for this reason. Because this was the moment that God started the work on Jacob. But how did he respond? And this is what I want to think about for the majority of our time. How did Jacob respond? Well, four things. Notice it says in verse 16 there. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. Firstly, fear. Secondly, a remembrance. And I'll go through these in a second. He says, how awesome is this place? This is not only the house of God and the gate of heaven. And he gets up and he makes the pillar. He gets the pillar and he anoints the pillar. And then thirdly, what he does in verse 20 says, Jacob made a vow. And you notice about the vow what it says. It says, if God is willing to be with me and will keep me in the way that I go. Now, that's very different. So let's put these together. He fears, he remembers, he bargains, and then finally he names, he calls the place Bethel. Now let's think about those four things. Because there's a massive thing that's happened to Jacob. God has just moved in his life, and he's a tremendous event. Can I put it like that? A tremendous event has just happened, Jacob. And the first thing, fear. Fear. And what fear leads to, if I can put it like this, is a religious external event. What he does is he gets the pillar and he puts it up and he anoints it with oil as a kind of a memorial. So he fears and then he has a kind of a religious event. And then thirdly, what he does is he bargains. He bargains with the Lord. It's not like God has already said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will do this, undoubtedly. And what does Jacob say? If you will go with me, if you will do this, if you will do this, then I'll be your God. I bargain. So he fears. He has a kind of a religious event. He bargains. And then he names the place the house of God. And I know it's meant in another way, but notice what Jacob's doing. Because he is saying that this place contains God. And then he walks away. Isn't that strange? If I thought that God was breaking out and coming down and that heaven was opening the map, do you know where I would be? I'm sorry, I would just run to the map. Wouldn't you? He calls at the house of God, this is where God is, and then I'm out of here, I'm away. Why would you do that? Well, this is for the reason. Okay. Let's put it together. He fears. There's an event that happens and there's fear that comes. Now, I see this all the time. That a person's life is going okay and then an event comes in. They get a phone call. They get a sickness, a time of trauma, whatever it is. And then do you know what the response is? Let's do something religious. And so what they'll do is they'll maybe fire you a text saying, John, pray, or they'll go and maybe light a candle, or they'll start going to church, or they'll read the Bible, or they'll pray, and they'll try something religious, something exterior. It's not really a part of them, but they'll try something exterior. And then what they'll do is they'll bargain. Lord, if you get me out of this, if you get me out of this, then I'll worship you, I'll follow you. Does anyone ever admit to watching Frasier? No? Okay, I watch Frasier. And there was an episode a while ago where Frasier's brother Niles got sick. And Niles is in at the hospital. Kind of a serious episode, but a very good one. And it goes round them because Daphne's the wife of Niles at the time. And Marty is Frasier and Niles' father. We'll get the whiteboard, will I? And so what happens is Niles in the hospital and he's sick. And it goes round and Daphne suddenly, she's on her own. And what happens is like she's never done this before. She's been kind of into kind of spiritualism and stones and all that kind of stuff. And she's a psychic and all that malarkey. But at this point, what she does is she leaves all that kind of stuff and she kind of gets a corner and she says, Lord, if you will bring him through this, then I starts to pardon. Then it flicks to Frasier. And Frasier does the same thing. Now, this guy is a naturalist. He's an atheist. But whenever the thing comes, he starts to bargain, Lord, I will do the hell. And then later on, they're all talking about this because they've all raised. And Frasier's talking to his father, Marty, about this. You know, he's admitting, you know, I did bargain with God. And it happened. Is that real? And they're trying to understand it. And Marty said, you know, Frasier, whenever you were young, I did the same thing. You were young and you were sick. And what I said to the Lord was, I will never ever drink bottles of Ballantine again. That was his beer. I'll never ever drink any bottles of Ballantine ever again. And the Frasier looks to Marty, his dad, and he says, well, hold on, you drink Ballantine all the time. What are you talking about? And Marty says, well, you'll never ever see me with a bottle of Ballantines. There's loads of cans of them. What's he doing? He's bargaining with God. And what's Jacob doing? He's bargaining with God. How foolish. We'll see how foolish it is in a second. But notice the progression. Fear. A real traumatic event. Religious kind of effort. Bargaining. And then he realizes this. That there actually is something to this place. And what he does is he calls it the house of God. He closes God in a house and then he hides it. Now, maybe that is you tonight. Maybe in your life, this is what's happened. You have hit the wall a number of times and you've said, God, if you can get me through this, I will such and such and such and such. And then you've housed them in and you've went. Or you've tried to bargain with them. And it just doesn't work. Can I tell you tonight, very tenderly, that Christianity is not about ifs or buts or maybes. But Christianity is about certainties. It's not about bargaining, it's about accepting. It's not about religious duty, but it's about Christ's work. It's not about our effort. I see this all the time. We don't need to coax God. He's here to bless us. We don't need to bargain with him. He's here to bless us. Well, what do we need? For the remainder of time, what I want to say to you tonight, and what I want to show you tonight, is number one, Jacob's real need. And you see this in the story. And second of all, what Jesus has really done. Whenever you look, I'm no Hebrew buff by any means, but whenever you look into the original language of this, you start to see a few interesting things. The first one is about the pillar and the stone. Because this actually shows us what Jacob's real need is. The stone, it says in the text, in our English text, it says that he put a stone under him and he laid his head upon it. And our translators actually add in the word pillow. They used it as a pillow. That the Hebrew is ambiguous. It means it can be taken a couple of different ways. It can either mean that he put the stone under his head or he put the stone beside his head. So what he's either doing is he's finding rest for the night, or he's putting the stones around him so that he can be secure for the night. That makes sense. If you're out and alone in the middle of the night, you want a wee bit of security. So he's looking two things. He's looking either rest or security. Now, it's such a parable. Because for people like Jacob, they are looking rest and they are looking security. People that keep religion external, over here, God's the good mechanic. Whenever I need him, I'll call him. That's it. People like that are genuinely looking rest and security, and that may be you tonight. But say, for example, hold on, let's just take a step back. We're going to think about this. What if that kind of religion is actually right? What if going to a church every now and again and going through the motions is actually okay? What if Christianity is about just being good? What if? Well, it does three things, okay? Firstly, this. It creates a fear that we cannot get over. And what I mean is this. I met a guy a while ago in High Street Mall in Portadown, and the guy, he was basically living by works. He was basically, I need to keep doing this or else I'm lost. I need to keep doing this. I need to keep hanging on to the rope that God's given to me or I'm lost. And the guy, the more I talked to him, was just riddled with fear. He was afraid, number one, that he would be lost and thrown into a lost eternity. Absolutely fearful. And so out of that fear, he actually did his works. And he had no security under the sun. If you're here tonight, and if you are just kind of thinking to yourself that if I just be as good as possible, then I will be okay, that gives you no security under the sun. How do you know that you've ever done enough? And then what if you stop? What if you have a bad day? What if you fall? What if you mess up? Then life's awash and you're lost for all eternity. What kind of security is that? This kind of Christianity, this kind of bargaining, exterior thing, it just creates fear. Second of all, it just creates discouragement. Whenever I worked in a shop in Banbridge, and there was a guy come in one day, and this was him. He believed that he had to be as good as he could. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried being as good as you can? Genuinely for a day, have you ever tried genuinely keeping the Ten Commandments? It doesn't matter, you can't. I am 36, and I know I am not as in the shape I was when I was 21. And if I want to test that, I just run after a bus, and I know it very quickly. And some of us think that we're okay, but we need to test that. You only see how in shape you are if you test it. And if you were to try and live your day, try and live a day, just trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you'll feel, and you know what it'll do? Not only will it fill you with fear because you can't keep it, it will just crush you and discourage you because you will know that you will never be able to keep it. And lastly, what it'll do is this. You will have to keep a front. That is to God. You can't let God into you. Because if you let God into you, he will expose every part of you and he will know that you can't keep it. You see what that does? See it?
Like, no one likes to be called a fool. But the Bible calls foolish. Because it gives you no security, because it just fills you with fear, it gives you no rest, and you can't truly let God into you. You have to keep him at distance. You have to call it the house of God and then hightail it out of there. But secondly,
That's Jacob's thing, rest and security. Secondly, there's another thing that's ambiguous about this text. And it's actually where the Lord stands. And you'll notice that what we read, that the Lord stood at the top. That word can actually mean at the top, or it can mean beside. And if you read where Jacob says here in verse 16, surely the Lord is at the top of the ladder. That's what he says. No. How awesome is the top of the ladder where the Lord is? Well, no. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. What's he saying? Is he saying that the Lord was beside him? Because that's what the word can mean. Or is he saying that the Lord's at the top of the ladder? Well, I think it means both. I think it's deliberately ambiguous for this reason. Because not only does Jacob want security and rest, but God is both distant and he has a desire to be near. And this is the answer. God is distant, but he has a desire to be near. God is at the top of the ladder because, because Jacob's Jacob, God can't come close. You see that? Because Jacob has sinned, because Jacob has went his own way, because Jacob is utterly selfish, God can't come near to him. He stays at the top of the ladder and he sends his angels. But you know what and I've been living off the good of this all week. You know what I read in Romans 9 this week? Jacob have I loved. He doesn't say, Israel have I loved. You know, whenever Jacob cleans himself up and he's doing loads better. No, it's Jacob have I loved. And so God is distant because of Jacob and his sin. But God comes near them. Comes near them. Because he completely, utterly loves them. And can I tell you tonight, that is true of you. God's desire is that he might dwell in you. He's done it from the beginning. He walked with Adam in the garden. He came down in the middle of the tabernacle in the temple. And he came down ultimately in Jesus Christ who dwelt on this earth. And he will in a future day. Heaven is the heavens meeting the earth. God wants to dwell with us. And can we see that? Ambiguity. He's at the top, but he's near. He's holy, but he loves. And what's the difference? What's in between? Well, what's in between is a ladder. This is John 1, John chapter 1. And I'll just read from verse 49. Or verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, this is Jesus talking. Truly, truly, I said to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see what Jesus is saying? The Lord at the top, wanting to be with his people. What's in the middle? It's the ladder. It's the ladder. That's such an amazing picture. And Jesus actually takes it up. Jesus says that I am this ladder. In 1 Timothy, the Bible says this, that there is one God, one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap and who's able to bring people to a holy God. He's able to do it. Why? Because the amazing thing, the good news is this, that God so loved the world, that Jesus came down to this world. Notice that the ladder was set up on earth. He came down to this world, walked in this world, taught in this world, did miracles in this world. But the amazing thing is that the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, gave himself over to man. And men took him and crucified him. And he rose again 3 days later. And you might think, why is that so significant? For this reason, that Paul said this, that Jesus just wasn't dying on a cross, but Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins.
all of the wrong that I have ever done, that I ever will do, Jesus took upon him and paid the punishment for it at Calvary's cross. He paid it all. Jesus himself, he said, it is finished. God raised him 3 days later. The Holy Spirit came 50 days later. Son, Father, Spirit, all say it's finished, it's done. He'd done enough. I think it's wonderful. This is good news because what it means is that there's a ladder to heaven for me. And it's not you walking up yourself. It's more like an escalator that you just get on. The Lord Jesus is the ladder, the stairway to heaven. He has made the way open to heaven. And what that means is, as we close, is that if we were to let him in, do you know what he could do? He would totally change us and revolution us and make us like him. You see, the problem with religion is you can't let God in because I'm just too bad. True Christianity says this, that you are more wrecked than you can ever know. And God loves you. True Christianity says this, that you are more wrecked than you can ever know, but Jesus died for your sins. And I'm a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 19, 16 years ago. And what it means is that God has come into me, and God sees everything about John. Thus, everything. But I can still go to him. Why? Because Jesus has paid for all of that. And true biblical Christianity means that you're not afraid to let God in, but you can go to him. His presence is open to us. And there's an open heaven above us. And it's not by working. It's not by trying. It is by simply repenting of our sins. If my sins offend you, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with them. And turning and simply trusting and accepting what Jesus has done. This is what Jacob didn't do. Jacob went bargaining. When God laid everything before him, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Jacob said, well, if you will, then listen tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God says to you, I will. He says to you, I will take away your sin. He says to you, Jesus died for your sins and rose again to prove it. He says to you tonight, if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know for sure salvation. He says to you that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Would you trust in them? And would you know an open heaven? I think it would be an amazing thing if you would. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your voice. And Lord, really pray that you may give courage to make decisions even now. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, that he has opened up the way. And Lord, that if we were to trust you, that we could know you and know a near relationship with you. Lord, part us with your fear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.